What a world we live in. It seems like the dark is getting darker and the light is getting lighter. More brilliant. I trust it is. And one of the things that we want to do as we stand for the Lord, as we worship the Lord together, and as we share the Lord's word with people, God's word is powerful and it's sharp. And it can cut to reach the inner person. And we trust that God uses us, and uses the congregation, uses our church and individuals to bring the gospel to people around us. One of the things, though, that we find is that people have some knowledge of the Bible, but often it's a misunderstanding of what the Bible says. And so this morning, kind of not exactly moving away from the topics we've been dealing with, but so that we know that there is a sure and certain way that the kids sang about and did their skit about this morning, but we don't want to be foggy on what we're talking about when we share Christianity, the Bible, and the gospel with people. So we're in Romans chapter 2, and very simple outline if you want to follow it in your bulletin, the sheet there. But I had a question that if we were one-on-one, I would ask you, because I think I would answer in the affirmative. Does the Bible ever surprise you by what it says? Have you ever thought, oh, I didn't see it like that before? Or, it's a mystery to me, I don't know the answer. It's all right if we say that sometimes. Of course, we don't know everything. So it's okay to say, well, I'll have to get back to you, or maybe I won't ever find the answer this side of heaven. But this passage in Romans chapter 2 can have a surprise in it, and I'd like to just kind of whet your appetite a little bit. Follow along and jot down a few notes if you'd like. But I'd like to read verse 6, and it launches us into that subject of God's righteous judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. And let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, please bring the things of your will, your word, to our attention today. May we glorify you by obeying what we comprehend. And thank you for giving us the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 6, God is going to give to each one according to what he has done. God is not unaware of what each of us does. Some people wait until dark to do something that they think others won't approve of, commit crimes. A lot of things are done after dark. But does God ever miss anything because it's dark? The God who made the owl's eye can certainly see what goes on in the dark. When I was in high school, I was taking biology, and I had a special project. I was in Oregon, in Hood River, Oregon, along the Columbia River. And we had a lot of wildlife, a lot of birds. And I was called, I had a special project in biology for the birds of prey, and researching those a bit. And I was called one evening and said, there's a man that he's a bird expert, but he received a great horned owl, and it had died on a person's property, and they brought it to Rich Steves. Or Stevens, and would you like to go over there? And he can walk get through this thing. And you'll dissect an owl. And I thought, boy, that sounds interesting. Well, the thing that he wanted to show me, not so much everything about the owl, but its eye. And sure enough, we worked on the eye a bit, and he held up the lens and he said, read the newspaper. Wow, it just stood right out to me. And it magnified it so much. And he said, that's adjusted by the pupil. You know, it's not always taking in a tremendous amount of light, but in the dark, he can see with that lens and open up his pupil. And then we went outside, and it was pitch black. And I had to walk to my car down this little path from his shed. And I thought, I'm going to have a tough time. I was in there in that lighted building, and now I'm outside in this pitch black dark. And then there was a hoo-hoo. And Rich said, you know, that owl can see you as if you're in the broad daylight. I thought, wow. A God who can make an animal that can see that well at night in pitch black darkness, you think the dark is going to keep him from seeing any activity? Even the darkness of a heart or the darkness of a mind. No, he knows it all. And it says here in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Be sure to give us what our deeds deserve. So we're going to walk through this just in sections. And I'd like, if you have a Bible with you and have it open, and I'm using the NIV this morning, because I would encourage you, a lot of you I know have the NIV translation. So let's walk through this, starting at verse 7 and down through verse 11. This is what the Bible says. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Some people have little bells going. I can hear it almost. Little bells going off. That's not how I heard it before. Ding, 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 ding. That's what the Bible says. Okay, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Well, I'll let you know, a few years ago, many years ago, when I read that, those bells went off in my head. That doesn't fit my theology exactly the way that the Bible says it right there. And it takes a little bit of carving into it, cutting it open, and seeing what God intends for us to get. And I believe that we're on the right track when we handle it very carefully and point to Christ. So right away, we see that this was written to two groups of people. Near the end, it talks about the Jew and the Gentile. And just to touch on that, bring us all up to speed, we're together. The Jews were those who claimed special privilege as God's chosen people. The Jews can go back and go back to Abraham and recognize the special position that they have with God, that they are God's chosen people. And the Gentiles are those who had no enduring promise from God throughout history. We may have someone who has a Jewish heritage here this morning that is a Jew. I don't know. But I would venture to say most of us are Gentiles. If we're not a Jew, we are a Gentile. And all through history, we can't point back to a time when God said to us particularly, you are mine, I have called you by name. Now, sometimes we pull that verse out, and we say, well, as a Christian, I can claim that verse, yes. But as a people of Gentiles, of the various ethnic groups, not Jewish. We don't have any record of God approaching the Gentile nations and saying, boy, have I got great plans for you. We think of ourselves as unique as Americans. That's a good thing. But we better hold on to what God says in order to remain a people set apart to him, that we have received Christ and we are set apart to God. But those two people groups are mentioned here. So we want to keep that in mind as we walk through it. And first of all, what's talked about? In verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. So the first thing that's mentioned is doing good as a way of life. You know, this isn't natural. I hate to say it, but your kids, you thought I was going to say my kids, didn't you? But your kids, when they were growing up and they got past the crib, they got down on the floor and they were playing around and they went over to the light socket and they started poking around. They picked up a little toy and they started poking around that. And you said, no, don't do that. And they smiled at you and they kept poking around at that. Who taught them to do that? Why did you teach them to do that? Why do they naturally go to another small child and pull their hair? Doing good does not come naturally. Something else might come naturally, but doing good is not the basic instinct of a little one growing up. They have to be taught. But there is this occasion that God tells us about, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. There's something about that seeking. And it's seeking something beyond ourselves, so that we want something more than a date of birth and a dash and a date of death. We want something in that dash. We want something to take place, and we want something good to refer to in that dash. You know, some people are really, really limited. Kathy and I know of a man by the name of Roger. He was in his 30s before he ever left North Dakota. He lived on a farm. He was content to be a farmer. Nothing wrong with that, is there? And he was content to be a farmer, but he never left North Dakota until, I think it was through friends, because it was before the internet, that he met a lady named Pat. And Pat lived in Colorado. And so Roger, in order to get to know Pat, left North Dakota and drove down to Colorado and saw things he'd never seen before. His way of life was about to change because Pat was going to influence him to experience a lot more than just farm life and North Dakota. When I think about the new horizons that people yearn for, they want to see things that beyond their experience. They want to fill up that dash of life that might end up on a tombstone. Ecclesiastes says in verse 11 of chapter 3 that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they can't fathom what he has done from the beginning to the end. There is something that's in our hearts. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's something that we want to seek beyond ourselves, and seek doing good and seek glory and honor and immortality. If we have that kind of seeking going on, and if you can look back in your life, that there was something missing, I want to know what it is. I see other people experiencing life with some kind of passion or vigor even that I don't have. Where does that come from? The Bible tells us where that can come from, because God meets our desire to know Him. It's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, that God says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I believe God is saying, I will answer that search. I will answer that desire, that prayer. And if you seek me, you will find me. I was thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, the man from Egypt gone up to Jerusalem and worshiped with the Jewish ceremonies and rituals and so on, and he'd worshiped the true God. But he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was searching. He was wanting to know God. And then comes along Philip, and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he pointed him to Jesus. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There's the question of people that are way out of the way, and they long to know the God of creation. Everybody has been given enough light, Romans chapter 1 says, that they are without excuse, that God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So there's creation. And a person says, there's got to be a creator. There's got to be someone. I want to know that someone. And God says, you seek me, you'll find me. I'll make sure that you know. But the conditional promise that you will find me rests on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And this faith, then, what does God give? God will give to each person according to what he has done. Seek good, and He will give eternal life. This faith has results, eternal life. The second way of life is a very popular way. It says, but, in verse 8, for those who are seeking or self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress. This is a very popular way of life. It's what we grow up being encouraged to do by kids in school as we're growing through school, kids in the neighborhood as we have opportunity to play with other children, and then we get into adulthood, and that's the way of life. You better be, quite a few years ago there was something that was very popular, self-assertive. You need to assert yourself. Well, the Bible uses that same idea, only calls self-serving, self-seeking. And the description of this way of life is very unattractive. It says they follow evil, they reject the truth, they will experience wrath and anger. And we see this in action during election cycles. Do you see good or do you see evil? Do you see people seeking the good of other people? Or do you see people self-seeking? Wouldn't you prefer to see character and discernment and statesmanship Well, God says he will give to each person according to what he has done. But that last line on that paragraph, everyone will be judged by the light they have been given. There are people who live in areas that aren't able to fellowship with other believers. But whatever light they've been given, God's going to judge them according to that light. If it's simply creation, what did you do with what I showed you? Did you respond to me as the Lord, God would say, or did you go your own way? God is not partial to anyone. Verse 12 and 13 tell us all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. When it talks about works, and our works to obey or not to obey, our works can be understood as our efforts to be righteous and acceptable to God. We know what God requires because in the law, the law is given to us by God. And if someone were to come up to you and say, what do I have to do to be saved? And you say, like Jesus did, keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, what's the first one? You shall love the Lord your God. That's the main one. That's the one Jesus said is the greatest commandment. But you shall have no other gods before me. When we talk about the Ten Commandments, at one point, you may have memorized them, but we don't often recite them over and over again, and we forget. I was going over them, and I missed one. So I thought, you know, if I'm going to say this from the pulpit, I better write them down. I'm just like everybody else. We forget, because our intent as believers in Jesus Christ isn't by having to keep these commandments, but they are going to be kept because we love the Lord. The Spirit dwelling in us will help us do the good that the Bible talks about. So what are the Ten Commandments? And by them we know what God's character is. You shall have no other gods before me is the first one. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or waters below. Nothing. Three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not give false testimony, bear false witness. And 10, you shall not covet. Well, the intent of the law was to show us what sin is. It wasn't to show us how we can be accepted and approved by God. It's to show us where we've gone wrong. So when we measure up to it, it's like one of us standing next to Goliath. So much bigger, but God is so infinite. But we measure up against his law. The law points out his character. And we're unlike that. In fact, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. In 1 John. Sin is lawlessness. So God's word repeats. Old Testament and New Testament. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And none of us, by our efforts, can live as God meant us to live. I'm going to try and be the person God wanted me to be. And we're going to fall flat. So God gave us something that helped us to know that we're off track. God gave us something for us to know what's right and what's wrong. In verse 14, down through 16, it says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." There's a key word in there, conscience. Conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Trouble about our conscience, though. The conscience is not able to prevent anyone from sinning against God. Let's think of an illustration just for a moment. Because consciences can be twisted and hardened. Let's consider the news just for a moment. The news comes on and says, Russia sent missiles into Ukraine and 34 people were killed, none of them soldiers, 11 of them children. What's that intended to do? That really stirs your sympathy, doesn't it? They actually killed children. Wow. 11 kids died in that missile attack. Of course, there were 23 adults, 11 children. But let's consider the media again. And we have an organized rally, pro-life rally. And the news media comes on and it shows the people at the rally, and then it pans over here and shows all these people showing signs. What does it say on them? You know what it says, don't you? It's our body, hands off. Keep abortion. Now think just for a minute. What did they do? They tugged your heartstrings by saying kids were killed in this missile attack. But they're not saying kids are killed by abortion. Huh. Whose conscience is not being twisted by what the media presents? Because Kathy was just saying, was out this morning or last night anyhow, that the county that she grew up in, so many of her classmates, the schoolmates, people that came up through Sherman County are very liberal. And the life of a baby is expendable in that thinking. And how come they got their thinking perverted like that? Because their conscience can be twisted, it can be altered. So that wrong, and Isaiah 5:20 talks this way, doesn't it? That light becomes dark, darkness becomes light, right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right, truth and error are blurred and then end up being opposite. Huh. So the conscience can be hardened. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that the conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. So it can be numbed and calloused and scarred over. And so it's not sensitive to the issue of right and wrong so much anymore. So I would suggest you think about that line. Trouble with the conscience, it's not dependable. It can be weakened, it can be hardened, it can be seared. So God provided his own Son to save us from our sins. Every effort we make is inadequate, and pride, our pride, gives us false assurance. Hey, talk about God. God and me, we're great. I'm doing just fine. That might be a pride issue. False assurance. Because humility is what opens the door to receive the gift we can't earn. I'd like to just, in the couple minutes, John chapter 3 and verse 16. The kids went over this in their skit this morning. But think about the phrases, God so loved. He loved you and he loved me. He loved our neighbors. He loved some Muslims. He loves the every person around the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. When God gave his Son, he gave Jesus as an offering. It wasn't just giving him to earth. That was condescension enough. Humiliation. But he gave him to be the offering. It involved death. That whoever believes in him as a sufficient sacrifice, that believes in him, that he did away with our guilt and our penalty, that he died for us, and he took all that in our place, shall not perish. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall no longer be under condemnation. He who has believed is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, the Bible tells us. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. We'll have a restored perfection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our destination is heaven. God does not delight in condemning anyone, but in saving and welcoming everyone who calls upon him. God doesn't delight in condemnation, but he does delight in saving and welcoming everyone who calls upon him. Well, that might have been a surprise passage. You might even have more questions about it. But if you have a question about being saved from your sin, it'd be good to settle that one before you leave. To know for sure that you're no longer condemned because of what Jesus did. To have him as your Savior and Lord. I would suggest you talk to someone that you're confident knows the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're a friend that's here this morning. You can talk to me. But settle that question before you leave. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word gives us things that we can chew on for all of our lives, but also that you answer. We thank you that you give us salvation, that it's not simply our good deeds, but good that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's not by good works that we're saved. It's by grace through faith. But I thank you that you call us to good works, to do things for your glory, for your honor, and you give a gift of eternal life. I pray that you'd go with us today. Use us in a way that touches others' lives, in Jesus' name.